know it doesn't have to be just through ministries of the church. Many of us serve every day, reaching out to people, loving on others. But anyway, just to help to grow your kingdom here and to support those within the church who are the church. I just ask, Lord, that you be with our missionaries around the world as well, in all the different places they are, and give them encouragement that they need from us through our prayers and financial support, and just knowing that they're thought of often, whether it be just a quick email or a text, and that if they're struggling in any way, Lord, that we lay those struggles up at your feet and that you would take them away. We just ask, Lord, that you go before us today, the week ahead. Help us to soar like eagles and to rise above any storms or problems that we may encounter. Help us to remember to wait on you so that you can renew our strength, because our strength only comes from you. Help us to release the things we can't control into your hands and to live in the fullness of your blessings and joy today and always. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Awesome. We will read now from today's reading, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see Jesus, God and Jesus.
Thank you. Do you want to sing that song again, don't you?
I do.
Thank you, Michelle. Thanks, Jeremy, for leading us, as always. I love when Jeremy comes. I never know if Jean Valjean, the Phantom, Nemo. I hear all the voices of the great theater production. So thanks, brother. Appreciate your ministry to us, as always. Nice to see some visitors here. If you're new, my name's Dan. Good to have you here. If you're visiting after a long time, nice to have you back. And if you're faithful and come often, it's just great to have you here. And Georgia and Russell are modeling moving out of the comfort zone. Georgia and Russell are usually right over there, and they've just decided, and they don't want me to bring any attention to them, of course. I like that. That's a good thing to do. Go meet new people. But find a place maybe where there are some people love you guys. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has so much to say about so many things, but the big takeaway in your heart and mind should be that whatever you're experiencing and wherever you are, Jesus says, come, all. Weary, heavy laden, troubled, I will give you rest. That's permission to fall asleep today if you're exhausted. Because I know you are, my brother. Come, I will give you rest. And he's on a mountainside, and he starts to say, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's on a mountainside because he is giving a living example of Adam and Eve in a garden in the presence of God. Abraham with his son on the mountain, where it says, on this mountain I will provide. Mount Ararat, Noah. Where on the mountain Noah worshipped, made sacrifices. Elijah, why are you limping between two opinions? Yahweh is God, or Baal is God, and fire comes to consume the sacrifice. And Jesus is saying, I am here to reboot the entire Old Testament because it finds fulfillment in me. I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And if you're poor in spirit this morning and you realize that your heart needs help to navigate life, especially your sin, yours is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes start off with, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And at the end it says, blessed are you who are persecuted, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's a fun little theological term called an inclusio, we'll call it brackets. Poor in spirit, you get the kingdom. Persecuted, you get the kingdom. Why is that in brackets? Because when you come to Christ, you get downloaded an attitude of poor in spirit, mourning over your condition, suffering, and today you get the download of being pure in heart. I'm glad you sang that song about the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is also an inclusio. It's bracketed. And what are the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit? Here we go, love. Goodness, gentleness, self-control. Well done, Bible school students. That's included. When you come to Christ, he downloads peace and joy and love and self-control and gentleness. You get it all. You don't go to the tree of the fruits and say, I think I need some patience today. You thank God for the fruit of the Spirit in Christ. You get it all in him. And he says, blessed is your pure in heart. And it's interesting when we look at that, most of us will think about our heart. And I think Psalm 24 says, who can ascend to the mountain of the Lord, his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. I like the way Soren Kierkegaard put it. Purity of heart is to will one thing. We have a problem, and it's our heart. We unpacked it last week. The heart of man is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? God says, I search the heart and the mind. The heart, mind, and soul can be simultaneous words in the scriptures. Malcolm Muggeridge said, the depravity of man, humanity, is at once the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time, the most intellectually resisted. I was at the Auschwitz display in downtown Toronto with my wife and doing a bit of a research study on how did that whole Nazi Germany experiment happen not so long ago. The heart of man left up to its own really makes a mess. And if you're into politics today, you'll discover it's not getting much better. So that's the problem. Easy to identify problems. Rick Warren says, identifying problems is a cheap gift. Everyone has it. Identifying problems is a cheap gift. Everyone has it. But how about finding some solutions? So today we're going to talk about the prescription to the problem and some of the perceptions of the problem. Proverbs says about your heart and mine, guard your heart, your mind. It is the wellspring of life. Everything you do, think, and say flows from it. That's in the Psalms. We sang today, create in me a clean heart, O God. Purify my heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then Psalm 86, give me an undivided heart. An undivided heart. That's what the word purity is getting at. A divided heart. And when Soren Kierkegaard says the purity is to will one thing, in a phrase of Jesus, he says, if you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. Purity at heart, will one thing, seek first the kingdom. So what is the kingdom of God is probably important. Because if you're pure in heart and you're persecuted for righteousness, you're in the kingdom. Any Monty Python fans around here? I love it when the little Monty Python Knights of the Round Table come up to the big castle. And when we think of kingdom, we think of castle. And they've got these coconuts. We're the Knights of the Round Table. And they're starting a kingdom, which is a very difficult thing to do, by the way. And of course, the British guy looks down on them. You've got a bunch of coconuts. You're banging together. And it's just folly that you can start a kingdom on your own from nowhere. Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. And when you think of kingdom, I'd just like to shift your thinking for a moment. Don't think of castles and moats and knights and all of that. Think of rule and reign and authority and power. Does Jesus have rule, reign, authority, and power in your life and mine? Power and authority can be differentiated by a bulldozer has power. It can ruin, go right through this church and ruin it. The little police officer that I saw a couple weeks ago, tiny little girl with her little stop sign directing traffic, that's authority. The bulldozer can run her over, but when the bulldozer sees her and there's that little pack in heat, that's authority. Jesus has power and authority. And if you just say, Lord Jesus, I want you to take control of my thoughts and my actions and my attitudes. I want you to have authority over my world. That's a game changer. And I would suggest, as a non-politician, maybe we should consider, instead of meeting and having these long conversations about what we would do with the world, submitting to the power and authority of Jesus, who says, come, I will give you rest. Purity, to will one thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The prescription for a heart that needs to change is a heart transplant. And no one says it better than Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, speaking from God's perspective, I will take you from all the nations and gather you from the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And this is fabulous. I will remove your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to obey everything I've commanded you. He'll change your desires. Seek first the kingdom of God, your desires will change. I'll put my spirit within you, and you will walk in my statutes. Be careful to obey. And then this line, you will be my people. I will be your God. That's Adam and Eve in the garden. Pure of heart, face to face with God. And they could look at him and say, you're our God, we're your people. That's Abraham on the mountain with young Isaac. You're my God, I'm your people. In a very stressful situation, whether you're in deep despair and pain this morning, or great joy because things are going well, you know what never changes? He's your God, you're his people. That's what it means to be blessed. That's what it means to be blessed. Your circumstances, your new car, your new golf shirt is irrelevant. He's your God, you're his people. And I was looking at the prescription, I will be your people and you will be my God. I have really, really good news. Because we have a few Jewish friends with us today who understand the history of Judaism. But in Hosea, you're going to love this. I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people and I'm your God. And they will say, you're our God, we're your people. You want an inclusio? You like the word, the buzz term today, inclusion? God had that in mind long before any group of people decided to hammer a buzz term. You're included to be his people, and he's your God. And that starts by being poor in spirit and saying, I desperately need you. The prescription, a new heart. The problem, a broken heart. And the perception, if you're pure in heart, your focus is Jesus, you will see God. Now that's loaded. I had a lot of fun with this last few months. What does it mean to see God? And I had lots for you this morning. And then last night, God rerouted the whole thing. And he took one illustration I was going to use, and he said, you have to land there. At least that's what was going in my heart. It's amazing. Turn to Job chapter 1 if you have a Bible. If you have a device, turn to Job chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and a device, shame on you. This is church. What are you thinking? Just kidding. Edit that out of the thing, please, Rob. Thank you. Relax. You can just listen. You can just listen. But if you'd like to follow along, Job chapter 1 is a man with a pure heart who sees God. And I thought, it's all here. One man with a family, blessed beyond belief, who sees God. Job chapter 1, the narrative is amazing. Job chapter 1, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. He was blameless and upright, pure in heart, poor in spirit, and knew God. He feared God, which is a deep sense of reverence, and he shunned evil. You know what the fear of the Lord is? It's repeated several times. To fear God is to shun or hate evil. To fear God is to shun or hate evil. You love what God loves, and you hate what God hates. He feared God, shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. It goes on to list everything he had, and he was incredibly wealthy. And many of you, he was the greatest individual among all the people of the East. And I'm sure you would look at this man and say he's blessed big time, because he was. But was he blessed because of the bling? Or was he blessed because he knew his God and he knew that he was part of the family? His sons would hold feasts. But when the period of fasting had come, Job would make arrangements for the family to be purified. He had some good habits of godliness, fasting, sacrifice, prayer. This was his regular custom. He'd make sure if his kids sinned that he would intervene as a priest. He takes the role of Jesus, and he's a priest for his family, fathers, mothers, older brothers, sisters. You have a role to play with your family. If you know Jesus, you have a role to play. And Job does it well. He's blameless, it says. Blameless can be described very, very simply. If you're a basketball person, people get mad when I use sports illustrations. It's all I got. You're a basketball guy and your big man is about to get fouled out. We need the big man underneath. If the big man's about to get fouled out and there's a big scrum and people are whacking each other, you just go, that's my foul. That's my bad. Right. My bad. And the ref goes, all right, holding 32. Boom, and I get 1 foul, and my big man's got 4. Now, in your relationships and in your family life and in your friendships, how quick are you to say, that's my foul? You hear me, John? How quick are you to say, that's my foul? Or is the default setting, I better go on social media and post about that person and all of their misdeeds, because I don't want the light shone on my heart because the purity might not be there. That's all that blameless means. It's the person who just says, I'm sorry, Lord. In the words of that great theologian, Britney Spears, oops, I did it again. Not that I'm a Britney Spears fan, but the honesty of heart just said, that's Job. Well, one day, love the narrative here. It's a fantastic story. Verse 6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. See, God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But angels and demons and Satan are not. You need to know that. So when someone comes, oh man, I'm being attacked by Satan. Love you, but he's got bigger fish to fry. Now, demons are real and they're around and they're probably buzzing around here right now. But when they hear the name of Jesus and they see you worshiping the Lord, they get scared and leave because they know that name is the highest. So that's why we start with that. And they flee. So Satan shows up with the entourage and God says, where have you come from? Oh, you know, I'm buzzing around the world seeking whom I may devour. He's a lion, as the Bible describes him, but he's got no teeth. Don't forget that. Real lions that can devour you have teeth and they hide and they're quiet. Loud screaming lions are the old ones with no teeth. And that's what Satan is. So you just say, Lord Jesus, rebuke you and move on. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I'll read that again. You'll never see that tweeted. Have you, or sorry, X'd. Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless, my bad. He's upright, a man who fears God. He's blessed and he's pure in heart. He fears God. Do you think if Satan came to the presence of the Lord today and said, I want to go after somebody who you think knows you so well, I need a challenge. You think God would say, go after them? I don't want him. I don't want Satan to go after me, but I want to be the type of person that when I wake up in the morning and put my feet on the ground, the gates of hell get nervous. Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail. And the gates of hell not prevailing, we're on the offense, my friends, not the defense. It's interesting, this dialogue, when you hear it happening. You can see some things happening in the world today. That is, Christians, let's get on the offense. Let's storm the gates. Lord says, if you consider my servant Job, wow. Satan's a liar. So does he fear you for nothing? You put a hedge around him and his household, everything he has. You've blessed the work of his hands. He's prosperous. He's doing very, very well. Satan's sarcastic. But now you stretch out your hand and strike all his stuff. Get rid of the bling. Take away the family, the flocks, and the fields. And he will curse you to your face. Now, isn't that interesting? A blessed man who's pure of heart sees God. He's face to face with God. And Satan says, he'll turn to you and curse you. And God knows that Job's hope is in him. He knows Job's not a do-it-yourself Christian. He says the same thing to Peter. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. My friend Kevin, I guess you've been doing a bit of sifting this week, haven't you? Isn't that interesting that as you're sifting, we have an enemy who would like to sift us? You know what that looks like. I should have you up here to explain that sometime, brother, because I'm not a farmer, but that... I love him. I love him. He's coming down later much. So God, who has Satan on a little leash, says, off you go. So in one fell swoop, the family, the flocks, the fields, it's gone. The servant comes, your sheep, thousands gone. Your camels, thousands gone. The family, gone. One night. Can you imagine that kind of loss? Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. You know what's interesting about every person in this room right now? Every one of you. And I mean every one of you. If you lost everything, you could make one phone call, and within a half an hour, you would have food, clothing, a bed. And there's people in this room who would say to you, come. That's what it means to see God, friends. What a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know that. And Job falls down. And he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave. He doesn't say Elohim. Adonai. He doesn't say the sky God of the universe. No, no. He says the covenant God of Israel gave, and he's taken away. May the name. Ooh, that'll preach, eh, Jer? May the name, the nature, the person, the reputation, the very heart of God be praised. That's not me, guys. I lose something petty and I'm annoyed for hours. Everything? And he praises the Lord? In all all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He knows who his Redeemer is. He doesn't point the finger. So Satan ramps it up. They show up, chapter 2. Satan, what's going on this time? I'm wandering the earth, seeking whom I may devour. And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? I don't know how long the time frame is, but it's pretty ugly. Satan says, skin for skin. A little parable for everybody's going to protect their own self. So if the family and the flocks and the herds and the cars and the watches and all the stuff you love, if the material's gone, he can manage that. But go after his health. Go after his body. Got people in this room who know what that feels like. For your body to be ravaged with something, or your mind. And God says to him, go for it. Just don't kill him. And Satan goes out, and it says, he afflicted Job with painful sores. The Hebrew word is a rash from here to here, and the word is hot, and it's top to bottom excruciating pain. And maybe some of you have been there. And his wife sees him. The Hebrew response to pain is you put on sackcloth, you put ashes on your head, and you just mourn. He's in the worst place ever. The proverb said, a good wife, husband, spouse, is to be well chosen. Unfortunately, Job didn't choose a great one, my bad. Literally, she says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? You think that's funny, Alan? Curse God and die. Wouldn't it be nice to be married to her? In that generation, you speak out against God, anything that happened, you'd think that God made it happen and you'd die. It's interesting that Satan uses this language. You hurt his body, and he's going to curse you to your face. You know what God says? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless, upright, a man with a pure heart, fears God, shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you, Satan, incited me against him to ruin him without reason. We got to talk about that. Satan allows God to ruin one of his choice servants without reason. I know you've heard people use the phrase, there's a reason for everything. Walking through the Auschwitz concentration camp, the thief comes to kill, steal, destroy. Without reason. He just hates God's people. You and me. Can you imagine saying to a little girl who either just got out of a concentration camp or was just abused in whatever way you can imagine, oh, honey, it's, you know, there's a reason. No. We have an enemy. And some things happen that are just from the evil one who lies and kills and steals and destroys. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, life to the full. Everything's gone. And then Job does this. He sits and he waits in quiet. And God bless them. Three people show up. And it says, when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep out loud. Point one, when someone is suffering, point one, see them, go to them, and weep with them. Don't come with your verse and your explanation. There's a reason. We know God will work everything out together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You might not want to drop that verse on Job right away. They began to weep out loud. They tore their robes. That's sacrificial. They sprinkle dust on their heads. They enter into his suffering. Trust me, you will see people this week who are deeply wounded and suffering. Enter in. Enter in. Suffer with them. I love that phrase. Andy and our missionary couple said a few weeks ago, don't pray for God to take away suffering. Pray that he would help us to suffer well. Then they sat down with him for 7 days. Not 7 seconds or 7 minutes, enough to give your favorite verse, but 7 days just to hurt with these people. And no one said a word because they saw how great his suffering was. I had three young people who mean more to me than you'll ever know. Shelby, Jenny, and Nathan. I met them when they were little kids, and they grew up with me at a camp in British Columbia. And I watched them go from 8, 9, 10, now in their 30s with kids. And Jenny and Shelby, we'd hang around and play games all afternoon, and we bonded deeply. And about the time they were about 18, 10 years into the friendship, I contracted cancer, lost the hair, lost the eyebrows, lost everything, pale gray, overweight, chemicals. And every day they would come and see me. Right? They would sit, and not once did they ever mention how ugly I was getting, because it was obvious how quiet I was, how different I was. Not once. And I'll never forget the day the tide turned and I got better, and I hadn't seen them for about 3 months because they were on the Bible school and I was teaching at a Christian school in town. And one day I said, would you guys like to come to church? And we went to church together. And when I pulled up in my Honda Prelude, after 21 years of my Prelude, it died in that parking lot out there. You can mourn for me. But I'll never forget the moment where I got out of the car to let them in the back of the Prelude, and these two little girls who I had known since they were 8, they literally saw me, hair back, somewhat normal, and they walked over. I can feel it as I say it, and they just went like this. They didn't say anything. They just looked into my soul and were so happy I was better. I was restored. And this is where I'm going with this, because yeah, there is a deep pain in many of our hearts. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day, and Job knows that day. He knows. And guess what he says in the middle of this dialogue? It's buried in Job 13. Though he slay me, if God takes me out, my hope is still in him. I will surely be in his presence face to face. The pure in heart will see him. That moment with my friends, that I could see God in that moment. You can see God in people. You can see him in the word. You can see him in the flowers. He is everywhere if you're looking. I will see his face. The pure in heart see God. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. For no godless person can ever stand before him. He goes on, oh, that my words were written in a book. Well, Job, they were, thank God. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book on a scroll, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved on rock forever. Well, they were, weren't they, Job? Here comes, guys, Job 19. Man, for I know. Not superficially, not I know there's a Bible there. No. I know intimately that my Redeemer lives and that one day God himself, the language, guys, is wonderful. It says, you'll see it in Job 19, 23, 24, 25. At the last, It says the last one, God himself, Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, he will be there at the end of this. You're my people. I am your God. That's blessedness. He's there. And he says, he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin, my body has been destroyed. Satan, do your best. Make up crucifixion, the most cruel, awful way to die. Go ahead, give me your best. And as the song says, I'll rise again. Ain't no power on earth can hold me back. Though my skin is destroyed, he will stand. That language is judicial. It's a courtroom language in the Old Testament that God is going to stand in my defense. The light switch is off. Job knows nothing of what God is doing. He's just in deep, deep pain. You and I may have experienced that. The lights are off, and you're like, God, what are you doing? Job says, one day he'll stand and vindicate me. He's my advocate. He's my vindicator. And I will see him. Not like a stranger, but I'll behold him. We shall behold him then face to face. I had heard of you, says Job, at the end of this mess, because as you know, God restores everything tenfold. And when Job is completely restored, he says this, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Through my friends Jenny and Shelby, creation, the word, needy people, God is showing up everywhere. He's our advocate, our father, and our friend. You heard a couple weeks ago, having a great conversation with Kevin, what would you say if you stood before God? I got a different answer, Kev. Because I thought I'd look it up myself. Pastors use it all the time. What would you say if you stood before God today? It's not about you standing before God, my friends. Because in the words of my friend John, John said, I'm going to fall down on my face and I'm not going to say anything. And when Stephen is being stoned for preaching the resurrection of Jesus, guess what happens? Jesus stands up from the throne, the advocate. Jesus stands up. He speaks on your behalf. He's with me. That's one of my kids. When I call my kids home, Father, go get your children, that's my kid. So you don't have to worry about what you're going to say to God on the judgment day. You let Jesus do the talking because he stands up and ushers you into the presence of God. Welcome, good and faithful servant. I was reading that today when Stephen, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. As Jeremy comes to do a final song, would you stand as I read this, my friends? Revelation chapter 24, this is how it closes out. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, and through the middle of the street of the city, on either side, the river of life, back to Garden of Eden, the river of life, 12 kinds of fruit of the Spirit, yielding its fruit every month. No longer will there be anything cursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. Verse 4, they will see his face. Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. Though he slay me, I will trust and see him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Please don't worry about a mark of the beast. Because if you're in Christ, his name is on your forehead right now, and that cannot affect you. In case there's some end times people here worried. They'll see his face. His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light for a lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's a victorious moment. Can you do a little stretch for me like that? Can you do that? Yeah, we can all do that. Okay, thank you. Whether it's a touchdown, a home run, or you're celebrating victory in Jesus, that's the posture. Victory or surrender. So you may sit down, but if you feel like raising your hands, you're allowed to. You may sit down. Thanks, Jeremy. We don't sing songs like this anymore, and we should, because one day he's going to call us home. You're going to see him face to face.